Reading congregation, we turn to the New Testament, to Peter's first letter to the churches of the dispersion. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read the verses 1 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 12, and the text for our sermon is verses 8 to 12. Hearing now together God's infallible and holy word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble spirit. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So far, the reading of God's word, our text, verses 8 to 12. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we turn our attention this afternoon to that very high and holy calling that we have in Jesus Christ to bear his holy image. And I trust this is nothing new for you. You've heard these things before, and yet they need to be reaffirmed time and time again. That is to say, what we are in Christ and what he calls us to be. And so we see as our theme this afternoon, the Lord teaches us the divine character, the divine character of Christian living. That's our theme as we consider 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. And we will see in the first place that spiritual character that the Lord sets before us, that character of Christian living. Secondly, its divine origin, where it came from, and its outcome, what is the result of it. And thirdly, the continual motivation we need to bear that image of Christ, that is to say, this godly Christian character by which we live. And of course, we look to Jesus Christ. He's the prime example, the perfect man who we're also called to follow. No, not to gain our salvation, but as a result of our salvation, to live in a way that demonstrates we have been born again by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter sets out to teach us first that spiritual character that we are called to manifest. And he does so by first bringing to us in the first part of the chapter that spiritual character that husbands and wives are to manifest in their marriage for each other's good. And what we see in those first verses, what stands out is this whole character of submissiveness in verse 1 and also in verse 5. Now, submissiveness is not a character that is natural to our fallen nature. Quite frankly, I think none of us like to be submissive. It goes against the grain. And it's certainly not something that we are born with. It's not natural, but it's spiritual. And so it is a gift of God that is worked out in our lives by the Holy Spirit. How in the world, how else could we possibly be submissive unless the Holy Spirit was working in our hearts, having been first washed by the blood of Christ? And so to that end, Paul now begins to teach further in verse 8. As there we read, he says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, have sympathy, have brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble spirit." Here is spiritually minded living. Notice it has lots of spiritual substance to it, doesn't it? It's got spiritual stuff, if I could use that word, which requires a lot of deliberate holy thinking and planning, and then also the doing, the carrying out of that character. This holy character that Peter calls us to live by. He says, finally, as if to say, well, folks, this is where we're headed. This is the end of what that living looks like. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, we read in the New King James Version. This is to say, brothers, finally, make sure you're confessing the same thing. Make sure you're bearing the mind of Christ. Or in the English Standard Version, he says, have unity of mind. Or in the NIV, it says, live in harmony with one another. Brothers and sisters, God unites us together as one family of God, so that we can have one mind, have one unity of our minds, grounded in the truth. Now, indeed, we know that each one of us has the Christian liberty to think independently about all sorts of things. That's natural to us, to think in an independent fashion. Yet, please don't do so simply for the sake of being independent. Don't simply have your thinking in a way so that you make sure you're different from the other brother or sister of Christ. Sometimes we like to think independently in order to be difficult. But Peter is teaching us here to have as much as possible a yielding spirit. A yielding spirit as much as possible so that we indeed do live in harmony with one another. The last thing we want to do is live in disharmony with one another. Some people may be like that, but it goes so contrary to the spirit which binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to live, therefore, with a spirit of mutual submission for the good of the whole body. We live in as members of the Church of Christ, do not live individually for ourselves or make sure we get our agenda meted out, but always for the good of the whole body. We have to always keep that in mind. As Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, he says, submit to one another in the fear of God. That speaks to every single member. Now, of course, we don't always think alike. Yet we ought as much as possible to have a unity, a oneness of mind in the faith and in our living. That's what Peter is saying, have unity of mind. And to that end, it's a good thing that we have our Reformed confessions, three of them. That's why we call them three forms of unity, not of disunity. But having said that, we also ought to look at our own hearts and as much as it is within you to bear that spiritual character of a submissive heart. Why? Because that fosters very much being of one mind. Being of one mind takes a lot of work and effort and intentionality to be of one mind. And then when we strive to be of one mind, we are submitting to Jesus Christ who gives us this teaching. And guess what? He also was in submission too to his heavenly Father. Jesus and his Father in heaven were also of a unity of mind. They were doing exactly what Peter tells us to do. And they had this unity of mind for one reason, for the body of Christ, for its salvation. Well, if they were of one mind for the sake of the body, ought we not to be the same for the sake of the body of Christ, to maintain a unity of mind for its peace, for its harmony, for its living together as brothers and sisters in one great big family, the family of God, purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a unity of mind, Peter teaches. But he quickly moves on in that spiritual character which Christ commands with simply the next word. And there's a word, have sympathy. Have a sympathy. Sympathy flowed from every vein of Jesus for sinners like you and me. Sympathy is a compound word. You have the word sim, that's a Greek prefix, simply means it, or together, or in harmony. And then you have that root word, pathos. Pathos is to say, have feelings, or have energy, or have emotions for someone, so that you favor them, so that you are thinking well of them, so you are there for their sake. Have sympathy, have sim, have pathos. And particularly for those who are weak, who are struggling, who need an extra hand, whatever the case might be, have sympathy, congregation, or elsewhere translated, have compassion, congregation, for your brothers and sisters within the house of God. And that's another way, of course, whereby we demonstrate that we bear the image. Hey, we're talking about the image of Christ. I want you to see the beauty of Christ today as you see his image. And we might at times be hard-pressed to be like that. Nevertheless, we have the calling to bear the image of Jesus Christ. And so when a brother suffers, a sister suffers, I trust that suffering will somehow affect you to some degree as well, that you will come to their help. Perhaps they simply need a thinking of you card or a get well card. Perhaps you need to invite them to your house for a cup of coffee. In some way, you show sympathy for them. Whatever their situation might be, you're there to help, to encourage. Peter says, and this is in the imperative, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, he says, or compassion for one another. You share in their burdens, you help them through their griefs, whatever the case might be. And if you rejoice, well, you know the answer, you rejoice with them. You weep with those who weep, you rejoice with those who rejoice. Sympathy, what does it have, congregation? Sympathy has no room for pride. Sympathy cannot work with disinterest in others. I've seen over the years some of the things which plagues the church, and it's disheartening to me, is that people can have so little interest in one another. Meanwhile, we are the family of God. We belong to the Lord Jesus. We're part of his body. You see, sympathy or compassion always reaches beyond the self. It doesn't look in the mirror. It reaches out to those who are there or here, and it never does them harm. What does sympathy look like? Well, it's kind. It's gentle. It's considerate. Just like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Paul says, finally, all of you, or Peter, have unity of mind, have sympathy. He goes on to say, kind of in one breath, yes, brotherly love, that too, a tender heart and a humble spirit. Again, see the kind of spiritual substance this divine character has that we receive through faith in Christ. Spiritual substance. And we should not be surprised, because faith always has what? Fruit. What do we do with fruit? Well, we put it into practice. We do it. We work out our salvation in the life of the church. And so I ask you, how can you have sympathy if you don't have brotherly love? Hey, the next thing Peter talks about, they're all interconnected here, aren't they? Peter says, basically, love as brothers. The point is, should brothers in a family ever not love each other? Well, of course not. Should sisters ever not love each other? Of course not. They're supposed to love. That's of the essence of family. And how much more of brothers and sisters in Christ? Love as brothers, Peter says, be tender-hearted. Love requires a tender heart, and a tender heart stimulates more love. See how the Lord here is busy teaching us the divine character of Christian living? And you might be scratching your head, how can it be this way? How can I be this way? Well, let's consider seriously following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, his divine character. For example, we meet him in the Gospels at one point speaking to that woman of Samaria by the well of Jacob. You know the story. She was that woman that had five husbands already, and the one that she was living with was not her husband. But remember how tenderly and lovingly Jesus approached her and began to speak to her, how he was slow to anger with her, how easily we are sometimes not so slow to become angry, but rather quick. Jesus, of course, did not condone her sin, but he led her gently with a humble spirit to repentance and to faith in himself. See the beauty of the Lord Jesus there, congregation? The kind of beauty that Peter is talking about here in our text. Oh, our Lord, a bruised reed he did not break, and a smoldering wick he did not quench out. He didn't. It's very important, brothers and sisters, that you pray to God to also be of a tender heart for every soul in this place. And of course, your neighbor on the street, don't forget him too. To be of a tender heart for each other. To have bowels full of mercy for each other. That's what it says in the original language, the Greek. To have bowels of mercy for each other. Now we know our bowels are full normally of food and then of waste. But let your bowels be full of mercy. From our gut we show our compassion, our care, our love. It comes from deep within our bosom. Let there be mercy and tenderness for one another. John Calvin writes here, he teaches that the chief bond of friendship is brotherly love expressed with bowels of mercy for one another. What does that have? Well, it's got sympathy, that's for sure. It's got a humble mind. It's got a tender heart. Hey, guess what? It looks like Jesus Christ here, doesn't it? Our Lord busy at work. Oh, brothers and sisters, who can be like this? Who can have that humble spirit that Peter talks about at the end of verse 8? Well, as you read through the Gospels, sometimes consider reading kind of between the lines, if you know what I mean, and watch the Lord Jesus Christ in action. Not only what he is doing, but see how he does it. See his divine character on display, if you will. That too can teach us something about humility and a tenderness and a sympathy and a brotherly love. What does such a humble mind also look like? Well, if you're humble, I dare say you'll be courteous to people. You'll be kind. You will be gentle. You will not be rude. If you're a rude person, guess what? You're not looking like Jesus Christ very much. Then you must repent, and God will forgive you of your rudeness or your disinterest in other people. Sympathy and love. Humbleness, why, that's not offensive. You're not going to be using people then. You will not be manipulative of people, know you will genuinely seek their good. And so I ask again, how can we be humble? How can we have sympathy? How can we have a tender heart? Well, not unless Christ is living in you by his Spirit, Christ who gave himself up for you. This is Peter's teaching here, congregation. It shows the divine image of Christ and the divine character that we are to manifest in our living. Let us commit ourselves to being good students who come to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, learning about his character, and then by God's grace and power, putting it into practice. I say this because as believers, we have been washed by the blood of Christ, and as believers, we have been renewed by the Spirit of our God to bear his image. Pray to the Holy Spirit then for God to keep softening your hearts. Sometimes it seems we are happily ignorant of our hearts being rather hard and callous, and we don't give too much about other people, a callousness, I don't really care too much for people. No, none of that. But pray for God to soften your heart, that you be filled with mercy and tenderness toward one another. It's a big assignment, I grant you that, but I'm not giving you my own recipe for what's good and right in the church. I'm bringing you God's holy word. And to what purpose does it finally go now? Well, if we seek to bear this image of Christ, that will enable us to do verse 9. Look at verse 9. Peter continues, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." Our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to bear the image of God so that we will not do what Peter warns us against, to revile, to insult those who have insulted you, and to pay back evil for those who have done evil unto you. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not revile when persecutors reviled him on the cross. And he commands us to not do that either. Jesus practiced what he preached. And so if you have a humble spirit, if you have a desire to live in harmony with one another as much as possible, then you will have a hard time repaying someone evil with evil. You know, sometimes we think we have the privilege to repay evil for evil, or tit for tat. He did this to me, I'm going to do the same thing back to him, or I'm going to get revenge on him some way, somehow. I'm going to do it. Or we think we have the prerogative to hold grudges and hard feelings against someone because he did me a bad turn. I'm going to hold that against him. And we think we can still live happily in the Church of Jesus Christ when such an attitude bears its ugly head and manifests itself. Of course not. One writer says, how do Christians get even? How do they get even? They repay evil with good, and they repay curses with blessing. Yes, they do. Like Jesus commands in Matthew 5:44, he says, love your enemies. He says, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. See how Peter's words, they resonate with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Again, see the beauty of Jesus in his holy word revealed to us. Jesus must have been an absolutely beautiful man in terms of all he was. An astonishing, beautiful, and absolutely lovely man. Of course, he was perfect. But looking at him and seeing his life, he was an absolutely wonderful person. A person that you are to see in the Holy Scriptures and grow to love as well as the deepest love of your heart, Jesus of Nazareth, true God and true man, to bear that amazing image by God's grace. But again, you might now be thinking, why and how is this possible? Because it kind of seems like Peter might be teaching us the impossible in verse 8. And I say, no, he's not. If it was absolutely impossible, then verse 8 would not be in the scriptures. But it is. It is. And so we see, secondly, congregation, the Lord teaches us the divine origin and then the outcome of Christian living. Verse 9, he says, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling, yea, this is to say, or slandering for slandering, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. Instead of trading an insult for an insult, Peter says you're called to bless. He says you're called to this. I didn't make it up. You're called to this. A believer, believers are chosen and called before the foundation of the world in order that they would bless or be a blessing. See how the calling of faith always has the calling of obedience to Christ? Chosen before the foundation of the world, Paul says that you should be holy and blameless before him in love. Chosen that we should be holy in love. What does that holiness look like? Well, it has all kinds of facets to it, to be sure. But here in this case, in verses 9, 8, and 9, we said holiness is this. That is to say, when someone curses you, you don't curse him. That's holiness. You don't curse him. You don't have the right to curse him, because God says you don't have that right. But instead, what do? It's not easy, I submit to you, but instead of cursing him who has cursed you, you try to speak words that somehow might promote even a small bit of blessing in his life. And particular if he listens to your words and he takes heed, because he knows you are talking for his good. Now, you're not responsible for his actions, but you need to do all that you can to promote those actions in him. That will be a fruit of the fact that you've been speaking to him in terms of trying to be a blessing rather than just I'm going to get you with a kind of a curse, tit for tat. Brothers and sisters, the origin of our Christian living, this character, it's divine. Peter says, you were called. You were called. Like this is your assignment. It's 24/7, all the days of your life. You are called to this, Peter says. And you know what, congregation? Everything that God calls us to do and to be, he also equips. There's not a single person whom he calls and then he doesn't equip them. God doesn't work the way. God is good. He knows our needs. He equips. And you see, that's one of the reasons why we are born again of the Holy Spirit, so that we might bear the image of Christ, so that we might be new creatures in him, so that we, in essence, would be far better than the pagan who keeps on cursing and slandering and calling another person every name of the book. We are not to be like that. Think of the Lord Jesus. He didn't hurl insults at those who were reviling him. His persecutors, or they reviled and mocked. And so you not, may not do it either, period. You mayn't. For to this you have been called, to bless. It means words of encouragement should be near the front of your mouth throughout your daily life and routine. You are to look not only for your own interest, but the interests of others, Paul says, writing to the Philippians. You're not to be thinking of self first, but again, the good of the body of Christ or the good of the members within your own family. Truth be told, we are our brother's keeper. We are. Cain didn't think so, but he had it all wrong. We are not to look down on others when it's an easy thing to do. We're not intended to degrade or to use, but to build up with words of truth or simply words of sympathy or a word of encouragement or words of love. Peter says, to this you were called to bless, to bless. And what does Peter do right away? Well, he looks up, he looks to the psalm writer David to back up what he is saying. See how the scriptures always back their parts up, so to speak. He quotes from Psalm 34. He says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, he says, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So here's the thing, congregation. If you love life, and how many here would not love life? If you are to see good days, I trust we all want to see good days. Peter is saying, don't you all want to see happy times, prosperous times? Don't we all want to see peace in the church and brotherly accord? If we want to see those things, Peter says, then you've been called to keep your tongue from speaking evil. You've been called to refrain your lips from speaking deceit and lies. Then you have no right to curse someone who curses you. That is to say, if you want to see good days, if you want to see happy days in the life of your church or the life of your family, the origin of this divine, of this calling, of course, is divine. You've been called to this, to keep your tongue from speaking evil, your lips from speaking deceit. He says, you've been called to this. How many people don't think they have the prerogative to lie, to twist the truth in order to gain their own agenda or advantage? It seems the thing which politicians do so easily, they lie, they lie, they lie all the way through. And they think they're not accountable to anybody. Lying is very good if you can gain an advantage. That's how it seems to work in the world. Paul says, Peter says, you've not been called to this. If you want to see good days, if you want to see happy times in life, it means to show us we bring so much misery on ourselves because with our mouth we are seeking evil things and we're speaking deceitfully. That brings misery. This is not rocket science. It just works out. This is the logic of what happens with sinfulness. It creates misery instead of happy days and long life within the context of the church. We have not here, congregation, human wisdom or good psychology, but Christ's wisdom and Christ's holiness. Are you living that way? Know that you've been called to live this way. And now what's the outcome? Second part of point number two. What's the outcome? Peter says, to this you were called, this is to say, to bless, in order that you may obtain a blessing. The original says that you may inherit a blessing. Brothers and sisters, you truly are a blessing when you pursue peace, and when you refrain from evil, so that you will inherit a blessing. There's the logic of God's grace again being worked out in the life of the church. Those who seek to be a blessing to others, they're going to have a beautiful outcome of their life, or an outcome even of their day. They are going to obtain a blessing. Now, Peter has in mind here both temporal blessings and eternal blessings. Life will be lived much more happily, and you will see many more good days when you bear this spiritual character than if you don't. That's a fact. That's biblical wisdom told that we are to practice. Congregation, you know the expression that what goes around comes around. We have that principle in effect here as well. We will reap what we sow. We've been called to be a blessing. This is our spiritual character, and that will come around, and we will inherit a blessing by God's good providence and grace. Blessings that ultimately will be eternal, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you that does not fade away. An eternal blessedness with God. No, we haven't earned it, but it is the reward upon the good works of being a blessing unto others. We've been called to this as God's people. We've been called to bear the image of our beautiful Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. But lastly, what's the continual motivation? We all need motivation in life, don't we? We need to have a reason to get out of bed in the morning and go to work or care for the kids or clean the house. We need motivation. And here as well, God gives us excellent motivation for Christian living. And it's simply verse 12. Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears, they are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against." Another warning, eh? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We are motivated in our Christian living by the fact that God looks with favor on his children as they strive to bless, as they strive to be a blessing to others in their lives. Here he simply calls them the righteous, righteous through faith, to be sure, yet still the righteous. His eyes, Peter says, are on you for good. It's not just a bunch of talk. This is reality. His eyes are on you for good. His ears, they are open to your prayers. See how it's so worthwhile to pray very, very much, especially when we are being mistreated or we being insulted or discriminated and we are in distress. It is so very good to keep on praying because you have a listening God whose ears are wide open to you and his eyes as well are open to all your needs. And Peter promises, God's promise that he will hear your prayers, yes, every day. Congregation, isn't this a rich consolation? But it's also an incredible motivation too. A motivation for a Christian living when we have to endure evil and the sufferings that other people sometimes bring into our life. Then this motivation will lessen the pain of the evils that we suffer. The point is, then you don't have to get even. You don't. Saves you a lot of worrying of trying to get revenge. But please, you don't have to worry about this, because the eyes of the Lord upon you and his prayer, your prayers, his ears are open to. You don't have to get even. You don't have to hold a grudge for years and be bitter. Look at the misery that brings. You don't have to worry about that. That kind of bitterness and grudging does not motivate you to live a happy life at all. You see, God is your judge. He is your avenger of all evil and injustice that would be perpetrated against you. Remember Romans chapter 12:19, when God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." God is in the business of repaying, not you or me. God is. We can be sure of that. And that's where Peter goes with the end of this quotation, where he says, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Isn't that a wonderful thing too, congregation? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So that is something you don't have to worry about. God will very carefully and properly take care of that for you. That's God's business, not yours. Our divine character is to seek to be a blessing. It's not easy, I submit to you. It's not easy when we know how much we are beset with our own sinfulness, how easily we are disquieted with selfish and sinful behavior of other people. Yet please never forget the eyes of the Lord are upon you then, upon the righteous, for sure. He has your back. Don't ever worry about that. He does. He has your back. His ears, they're open to your prayers. And so just keep on living that Christian life as God instructs us here, trusting Him, keeping on praying to be a blessing. Keep on praying for God to strengthen you, to make you even think about being a blessing. And He will supply you with the strength, the power, and wisdom and grace to do so. May this be a continual motivation, brothers and sisters, for Christian living. The Lord, He is always with you, for sure, 100% of the time. He has promised to cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. His eyes are upon you, the righteous. His ears are open to your cry. But His face is set against those who do evil. Be sure of that as well. And so, brothers and sisters, when it's all said and done, let us praise God for His excellent government over us as we see it here revealed in this small piece of Scripture. See the government of God over you in your lives for good, and see the excellent promises He gives to the righteous to motivate them, and see the wonderful way He reveals to us that kind of character He's pleased with that we should have by His grace and practice by His Spirit. See here His gracious love for you, congregation. See His absolutely wonderful teaching, how we need teaching of Holy Scripture that we might practice it ourselves, but see the loveliness of our blessed Lord, and then have the promise He's going to prosper us. He will be with us as we spend our energies, our gifts, our abilities to be a blessing, and we shall inherit a blessing inconceivable, the kind of thing that eye has not seen or the mind of man has ever imagined, the things reserved in heaven for those who indeed are God's very own through Christ by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of Scripture. We thank You, O Lord, for the holy calling You've given to us. O Lord, we confess the difficulty of it all, and yet You teach us this is not an insurmountable thing or a burden too heavy to bear, but indeed a life to be lived in faith and prayerfully, seeking all that we need to glorify Your name, and bear that precious name, that image of Jesus Himself. O God in heaven, help us, we pray. Keep us even from ourselves. O Lord, sometimes we confess we are our own worst enemies. O teach us to then find refuge in Christ, for His burden is easy and His yoke is light. So strengthen us, O Father, by Your Spirit mightily, to Your glory and honor to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.